I am pumped that we are doing Anthem Kids this morning. It's wild of like 14 months. I don't even know what it is. 14 months-ish. But if you don't have it already, get out your Bible. Turn the book of John. I got my journal. I did this one from Amazon because they deliver. So, and if you are new, we are technically on week 4, but we're going to be starting on the verse 19 of the very first chapter of John. And the first 18 verses are this huge, beautiful, poetic introduction. This verse today, where we're starting off, is kind of like the beginning of the story of where we start to see John building his case that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's kind of interesting because if you're not familiar with the Bible, we have the four Gospels, right? The four different stories, personal accounts of this is who Jesus is. Here's what I experienced. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those were all written around the same decade or so. And then you have the book of John, which is written significantly later. And when John is writing his gospel, his testimony, he has those other books. You know, this is kind of like an open book test if you want to. He can write down everything he wants, but he chooses, for the most part, completely different material that he wants to tell. He wants to tell the stories. He wants to fill in the gaps that we didn't see in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. But every now and then, there are these moments where, no, I got to mention this one as well. And so when John writes his gospel, where is he going to start? Right? We saw he started off in the beginning, but now that he's picking up the story, he's going to start with John the Baptist, right? John the Baptizer. So for the sake of me preaching today, I'm going to refer to the author. I'm just going to say the author. That's John. You have John the Baptist. There's two Johns. That's way too confusing. So I'll just say the author from here on out. And that's also John. But if you're going there, turn to verse 19 of chapter 1. This is where he starts. This is the testimony, right? The story of John, the baptizer. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? All right, we're going to pause right there already. Okay? We're going slow. So John wants to drop us into this story already 30 years in the life of Jesus. He's like, you know what? Those first 30 years are probably important, but for what you need to know that he's the Messiah, let's start right here. And actually, we're not even getting to Jesus. We're starting off with this guy, John the Baptist. Because if you want to know who Jesus is, you got to meet John first. And you can see he already starts us off introducing some characters, and he's introducing the conflict. Did you guys catch that in the first verse already? He says, they were sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, right? There's an interrogation that's going to be going on. And so we see that there is a religious establishment that's already curious. What's happening with this guy named John? And then you have John the Baptist. Now, this book doesn't really talk about him very much, but if you were to read the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1 has a ton of information about John the Baptist. And just a few highlights, the dude is weird. Like, really weird. So some of his highlights are his clothes are made of camel's hair, and he eats like locusts, and he dips it in honey for, you know, the flavor, because it is bugs, right? Like, now this guy, like, I mean, this... This is where I want to, have some really cheesy hipster joke of just like camel's hair, locust. Like, this guy's going for it, but he's kind of weird. If you watch The Chosen, they refer to him as Creepy John. It's like, yeah, he's a weird one. And so he's introducing, we have religious, and then we have John the Baptist, who's becoming increasingly popular. He's gaining notoriety. He's gaining crowds, so much so that the religious elite are like, what's going on out there? We need to see what's happening. Verse 20, let's keep reading. He confessed, he didn't deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, well, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. His answers are getting progressively shorter. He's getting over it. So they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, well, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Okay, So believe it or not, there is so much going on behind the scenes in these couple of verses. That those set of questions, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Those are the same phrases, by the way, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? They say, we think you, people say Elijah, people say the prophet. Well, then Peter says, well, you're the Christ. Those are all giant code words that if you are a good Jewish boy or girl in the, you know, first century, those phrases are like, they're jam-packed. It's like saying, are you Captain America? Are you like, they have meaning behind them. So let's kind of walk through them. The first one he asks is, are you the Christ? Now, Matt did an incredible job, I think it was last week or the week before, going through just what that word means. The Christ means the anointed one, right? It's this long prophetic role that was going to come, that some God had a special anointed one. The word Christ, the word Messiah, it's the same word, just different languages. And it's like, are you the anointed one? Because they had a lot of assumptions of what that was going to mean. Because the Messiah was going to lead them to freedom. And here they are under the oppression of Rome. That about 100 years ago, they had this huge revolt. They had their own freedom. A lot of the Old Testament, you see their freedom, they ain't free anymore. And so they were praying, and Lord, give us a Messiah. Send him now. Send him now. Why? Because I want to get this political power back. And we're hoping the Messiah is going to lead us to what we want, which is going to be strength and power and the influence we want. He's not coming for a physical kingdom. The next question they have, hey, Courtney, can I ask you a favor? Can you bring me my water? Thank you. They ask if he is Elijah. And again, this question is going to have political and power overtones. Because Elijah, just like the Messiah, was someone who was long promised that was going to come and deliver them. If you have a Bible, look at the very last verse of the Old Testament. It's Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It's also there on the screens, or if you're on home, welcome. But I think it's on the bottom of the screen here. Look at this. This is the last verse of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. They are waiting for Elijah because you know what? When Elijah comes, that we know things are happening. And so are you Elijah? And here's creepy John out in the wilderness doing the kind of stuff Elijah did. Elijah was another strange person, one of my favorite prophets. He's a complete redneck who, when he gets upset, he calls down fire from heaven to kill people. And you're like, whoa, read it. Seriously, I'm not joking. This really happens. And so Elijah, in his, you know, one of his most famous moments in 1 Kings 17, when all the prophets of Baal, they're doing their sacrifices, they're doing their whole thing, and he kind of makes fun of them. And then eventually he says, all right, Lord, do your thing. And then fire descends from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and then I think it's like 700 some odd prophets of Baal are all wiped out and murdered that day, and there's a revival. So if Elijah's coming, I have some great news. He can send fire and burn Rome, and we can get that power back. But look at the rest of that verse of Malachi. Here's what Elijah's going to do. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. The sign that the kingdom of heaven is going to be coming, it's not political power. It's reuniting dads to their kids. It's happening in homes. It's a softening of hearts. Well, that doesn't sound like fire from heaven. That doesn't sound like something that... And so they missed it. So when they ask, are you the Elijah? They're asking, are you guy who's going to... Are you going to get us there? And John's answer is no. Here's what's weird. John's wrong. He is Elijah. I'm going to take Jesus for his words. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus' own words about his cousin John. He says, for the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. I don't think this is the case of John not really understanding who he is, Because if we read Luke 1, we see that John, when he was, you know, in utero, his mom, an angel, visits her and tells her, you know that person in your womb? That's the Elijah who's to come, who's going to bring back the hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. His dad, who is a prophet, who is a priest, who works in the temple, is visited by an angel and says, guess what? This baby is very good news. He's going to prepare the way. I don't think his parents didn't keep that from John. I think John knew exactly what his role was. But it wasn't the political power. It wasn't the expectations they had. And so in one sense, John's already saying, actually, I'm not who you're looking for. Then they ask the next question, are you the prophet? It's interesting. One of the most famous people in Jewish history is Moses. If you are checking us out for the first time and church is a new thing for you, you've probably still heard of Moses. He's kind of a big deal. And Moses, in his kind of his final address, as he is about to die, and they're going to go on, he delivered them through the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt, out of deliverance. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You got to listen to him. And so Moses says, God's going to bring a great prophet just like me who's going to come out to you, who's going to deliver you. And so are you that guy? All of their questions are begging, right? If we can almost put words in their mouth of what they're actually saying, is they're saying, John, what's your angle? What power do you have? Why would you do all this stuff? Because clearly you're something. So who are you? How do we get a piece of the action, John? And John wants nothing to do with it. His response is Isaiah 40, verse 3. The same prophecy laid on him when he was in the womb. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. John knows, I don't know a lot of things about who I am, but I do know that I exist to get you ready for someone who's going to come. At this point, I don't think he knows it's his own cousin. Right, Jesus and John, they're cousins. John's a few months older than him. And John's like, you know what? Everyone, this is all I need to know. If you want to know who I am, repent and get ready. Prepare yourself because something's about to happen. Well, then who are you? I don't care who I am. Someone's coming. And look at this. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Once again, establishing this religious leaders that are coming. They're investigating, and they asked him, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? And John answered them, well, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John only knows I have a mission. It's to get people ready. It's to repent. And they're like, well, then whose authority are you telling people to repent? The call on Israel was to consistently repent. If you read the Old Testament, open some random place in your Bible, there's probably a call to repentance. It's everywhere because they were terrible. They're just like us. And so, how dare you ask people to repent? I can imagine John just like, are you kidding me? Have you read the scriptures? Of course you have to repent. And so it's interesting because they could not figure out why would he ask them to be baptized, right? To immerse yourself in. And his baptism was a symbol of repentance. And they're like, well, why would you do that? It's bonkers. Our author here wants us to realize the religious elite who are supposed to be teaching the scriptures, who are supposed to be leading Israel, they can't figure out why he would ever ask someone to repent. That should be a problem for us. But then look at verse 29. The next day, John, right? He saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, I'm convinced at this moment, there's like a scale that's taken off John's eyes where he suddenly sees his cousin. It's not just a family reunion, but he sees Jesus for who he is. and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is screaming utterance of like, oh, it's the Lamb of God. He sees Jesus for who he is. And I'm convinced if you're taking notes and you have one of these awesome journals, underline that, write that. Like, we're going to deep dive this phrase. I am convinced if we understand this phrase that John screams, you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's that jam-packed. And so today, I know I already have a lot of verses for you. We're going to go even deeper. We're going to do this Old Testament deep dive over what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You guys ready? All right. We're going to go there. Your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 1. Let's go. If you're new to faith, Leviticus is one of the most difficult books to read. So that's why they're laughing. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This book of Leviticus is written for the priests to understand how to obey the rules for worship, how they lead God's people. In verse 4, it's talking about sacrifices, because that's how they worship. They're going to worship through sacrifice. "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, they'll bring the blood and they're going to throw the blood against the sides of the altar that's at the entrance of the tent of meeting." I have some good news for you guys. This is not what they're doing at Anthem Kids right now. Can you imagine? But their experience of worship was radically different than a little tent gathering we have going on here. That for them to dare approach the throne of a holy God, there's a sense of a sacrifice needs to be made. Blood must be shed. And so the Lord in his grace says, good news is it doesn't have to be your blood. It can be someone else's. And so in this example, the head of the family would place their hand on the head of the bull. And they would sacrifice the bull. That's personal. It's meant to be personal. Other sacrifices, they would actually bring like the lamb or the goat into the house for a week for your kids to name it and like start to have fun. So like, oh, you know Fluffy. It's like, well, yeah, Fluffy's going to sacrifice on Sunday. Because kids, I don't want us to die. I want Fluffy to die. And that sacrifice could be made. But it doesn't have to be you. That's the beauty. That's the grace of God. There can be a substitute for you on the sacrifice. And so you can just imagine, right? I mean, imagine Anthem, if this is the way it was still, if Jesus had not come and we still had to do sacrifices, right? We already know who's the priest who's gonna be the best at that? Ahmad Milby. That dude barbecues, right? And so you guys get to roll up, okay, we're gonna, you know, this, and then you show up, and Ahmad, he's like just covered in like this butcher's gear. He's got his knife. He's like, all right, get the bull. All right, Roland, come on over here. Put your hand on the head. Boom. And then there's just a trough of blood running out. And you're like, oh, kids, stay away from the blood trough today, please. We just got the clothes on. Like, please don't play in the blood trough. That's what's going on. Right? That's a little terrifying. Like, literally terror. Like, and there's a sense of, yeah, how dare we approach God with sin on our hands? That's a different experience than three songs in a sermon. Another example of sacrifice is the Day of Atonement. We're not going to read it, but it's Leviticus 16, same book of the Bible we just pointed to. In this Day of Atonement, they have two different goats, right? Sometimes it's a goat, sometimes it's a lamb. They kind of get used interchangeably at times. But there's two different goats on this special day. We have Christmas and Easter as our big high holy days. They have the Day of Atonement and the Day of Atonement. That's it. This is the big deal day. And the high priest, right? This isn't just one of the priests. This is the actual high priest, wears all the garb, there's all these stones. They do all this. And these two lambs, you have two. You have a sacrificial lamb and you have a scapegoat. Now, you guys already know what a scapegoat is because you have a job. Right? Who are we going to blame? Who can we figure out it is? And what it is the Lord says, you're going to put all the blame, and this high priest would get down on a knee, place their hands and pray and kind of metaphorically place all the sins of everyone, Like, think of what you've done this week alone. All of it placed on this lamb. Tie a rope around its neck so we know, okay, I know that's the one that's blamed. Then they basically walk it off into the open space, slap it on the backside and say, go, get out of here. Great news, everyone. Your sins are gone. They're on that goat. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord's removed your sin from you, it's gone. But we still have a payment. And so we have the second goat, the sacrificial lamb. And that one speaks for itself. It is sacrificed, and the priest takes the blood and goes into the Holy of the Holies, a place you cannot dare walk. And he sprinkles it on this huge altar. And the Lord says, yes, that payment is for everyone else. We're good. We are atoned. We are at one. And so, a few things that we need to see from these, like, sacrifices. The first one is that the shedding of blood is tied to sin. It's everywhere, right? The idea of I have blood on my hands. Yes, when we do wrong before the Lord, there's blood. Blood is attached to sin. And the reason why that example of worship is so shocking to us is because we have such an antiseptic culture. We don't even die in our own homes anymore. We go to hospitals. We go to safe places. We want death to be removed from us. This year's been so hard because we've been so face to face with death constantly. Like, I don't want to think about it anymore. I just want to move on. Right? If one of you started bleeding right now, there's a sense of like, uh-oh, what's going on? Even if it's just a nosebleed, something wrong has happened. We see blood on the ground. What's happened here? Quick, clean it up. Get it out of here. There's something wrong when we see blood. I think the Lord is like, yes, you need to know our actions, the things that we've done by will or even by accident that are against what the Lord designed, there is something wrong. There's blood. This is from Leviticus as well. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. The second thing we see from these sacrifices is that atonement, everyone needs atonement. Everyone. It don't matter where you are from, who you are, where you grew up, how old you are. We all need atonement. We all need to be made right before God. Here's an actual, like, definition of the word atonement. It's so rich in meaning. It is the satisfaction of God's anger, his actual anger, by venting it on a substitute instead of on the guilty person. I need that. The God who made this world, he seems pretty powerful. He seems pretty creative. I don't want his wrath on me for what I have done. So the good news is the atonement is that could be directed onto a substitute. We need a substitute because we all stand before a very powerful God guilty of violating his law. Even if you ignore God's law and you use your own conscience, you violated your own conscience. Make your own rules. You broke them too. The bad news, though, is, by the way, your opinion of the rules don't matter either. You can come to my house and tell me how I should live my life, but you have no jurisdiction in my house. God made the world. He gets to set the rules. Our opinion does not matter. And so we have a just God who will deal justice. Can you imagine heaven if there was sin in there? Right? Oh, it's heaven. Lock your door. It's heaven. Oh, I don't know if you can trust them. A little shady. No, we have a God who will deal justice, and we want that God, but that's terrifying because we are the ones who are guilty. But we also have a merciful and a loving and a kind God who is good. And he says, it doesn't have to be you. It can be a substitute. And so this poor lamb, right? Mary had a little lamb. Sorry, it's going to die for me. It's going to die for you. It's going to die for you. And so, to follow God, there is just, man, it is a bad time to be a lamb or a goat or a bull in Israel because you're getting barbecued, right? It's happening. And so these lambs, they are critical. But there was a problem with these sacrifices. Did you guys know that? Because they're not enough. It's almost like getting a really bad mortgage for your house where you're only paying off interest. That's what these sacrifices look like. Because you're probably like me. And it's like, cool, I went to Sunday morning, I went to Ahmad, he slayed the goat, that's awesome. And then I walk away, start to have some pride. I'm like, oh shoot, I gotta kill another lamb. Okay, I gotta come over here. Hey Ahmad, yeah, another one, please. Hey Ahmad, it's me again. Like, we keep paying off the interest, but there's something fundamentally in us that is broken. We are born cut off from God. We are born in sin. And so we need some sacrifice that could be better than just a lamb or a goat. We need more. And the Old Testament's like, yeah, these poor lambs, they're getting wiped out and they're not even pulling it off. What are we going to do? And if you're like me, it's going to enable hypocrisy. That these interest-only payments, guys, I went to church in a pandemic. I am so spiritual. Do you guys realize that? Well done. You guys, varsity, every one of you. If you're online especially, like, we did it. We don't. It's nice weather. We're actually at a church. Not one of you is at the beach right now. I did my spiritual thing. I'm pretty good. Now I can go with the rest of my 6.5 days of my week and do however I want to live. Then don't worry, Sunday morning's coming. I'll get the lamb. I'll pay it off. Yep. I can be a complete hypocrite and just do my own thing. And so these sacrifices, they're meant to be incomplete because they're pointing to, and they're getting the world ready, there's going to be a better sacrifice that's going to come. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. That here we see prophecy. See, the book of John doesn't tell you all these references. He just is writing to these Jewish readers, and they're going to know these references. So we're putting them in there. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, talking about this coming one. They didn't realize that this was the same anointed Messiah. They thought it was going to be some poor person who's going to die. It's the same person. We know this is about Jesus. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now go backwards, go to verse 5, just look up a little bit. For this is Jesus, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. I think in a moment, John had the scales removed from his eyes and he sees Jesus walking towards him and he thinks all these and he sees it and he yells, oh, behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. It's him. The goats are saved. You are saved. We actually have the right Lamb of God now. See, something that I don't even think John realized yet is we still only have half the picture. Because these lambs, they were victims. These poor lambs, right? Is Jesus cosmic child abuse where the Father just punishes Jesus? That's not the way it was. John 10, Jesus says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I can take it up again. Now get this, no one takes it from me. I lay it down from my own accord. Jesus wasn't a lamb that happened to be caught and sacrificed. He says, no, I choose this. I want to die for you. I want to be the payment for you. I'm going to give you the ultimate sneak peek. The same author of the book of John, he also writes a book, the very last one in your Bible, Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Look at this one. This is the best part. That John has this, he is brought up to heaven. He has this vision, and Jesus, he's going to see Jesus of what, how is the world going to end? And he has this huge prophetic vision. And in chapter 5, he sees what's going to happen someday in the future for us. Revelation 5, verses 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And so he can open that scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I see a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The seven horns and seven eyes, and with the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And so John has this imagery of you have the power of a lion, but you also have this meek and its tender sacrifice of a lamb. And look at verse 9 of that same chapter. Everyone in heaven is screaming to the Lamb of God, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." See, Jesus was not just the Lamb of God that was slain for you. He is the risen, victorious Lamb of God. He's not a victim. He's victorious. And he is ruling and reigning, saying, look at you, right? We are purple hearts, and he is decorated in his you know, regalia. It's like, I won you. Victorious Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. How do we respond to this? We're not going to do the rest of the verses in John chapter 1. But you see that John, he just kind of like starts to realize how much meaning his life has. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Remember, I made that promise to you. If we understand this phrase, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Well, what that means is we have to accept his sacrifice for us, right? It's not just that Jesus died for you. You also have to accept his death as that substitute. And so being a follower of Jesus simply means, Jesus, can you take my tab? Can your death pay for me as well? I need you to be my lamb because I don't want to be my own lamb. I need a substitute for me. And so we accept Jesus' payment. And I know many of you, you've been maybe attending church for a long time, but are we accepting this payment? It's not a question of, am I a Christian as in I do Christian type things? It's, am I following Jesus and have I had his death pay for my sin? And where do we go from there? The life of following Jesus is that first word, behold. That's the rest of your life of following Jesus. Behold the Lamb. Behold, stand in awe, have your jaw drop, and just like, oh my gosh, can you believe what he did for me? If you don't have a sense of awe that God would pay for your sins, you might not be able to see yourself that well in the mirror. Like, it's incredible. He paid for all of it. He's removed all the guilt. He's taken away all the shame. And now the rest of my life is just me beholding and worshiping and saying thank you in a life of gratitude to Jesus, this victorious and risen Lamb. And so as we respond to that, I want to kind of break it down a little smaller. The first thing we need to do is we need to repent. There's a reason why John, to get people ready for Jesus, it's, you know what? You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. That's the way. That's the game. Repenting is, I'm going a certain way. I'm pretty convinced I'm making good choices in my life. And I realize, wait a second, I'm on the wrong side of God. I got to stop going this way. And repenting is, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to trust that what you have to say is what's real. And so we repent. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I recognize what I've done is wrong. I need you. The second way I think we respond, I think there is this huge cultural moment going on right now. That as a church, we get to make some decisions of what kind of a church do we want to be a part of, right? I think in some ways, the American church needs to catch up to the global church on this one. Are we going to be about the power? Are we going to be about the position, the rights, or are we going to be about repentance? And the way, if we want to see a revival, here we are. The Lord has us in this awesome tent. I always think of revival tents. The way revivals happen is you repent, you repent, you repent, you repent, you repent, you repent. That's how we see the city changed. My heart weeps for the city because I want to see everyone meet Jesus. And the best thing I could ever do to help my neighbor meet Jesus is to repent. It's not to show them my good moral life. It's to show them a life of repentance. It's like, wow, you really think this Jesus guy is a big deal? Yes. And so the way we can start to help our city meet Jesus is by kind of burning a path. That's the wrong thing. We start to kind of go to the cross regularly. Think of the open space, right? There's all these different trails. And as you walk around in the open space, there's trails that they intended you to walk on. And there's also trails that somebody at one point walked on it. And it broke a bunch of, broke a bunch of branches. Then someone else walked on it. And all of a sudden the plant starts to get a lower. Then someone else walked on it. And eventually a whole path is blazed just because people kept walking on that same place. That's how we help our city. Walk to the cross today. Walk to the cross this afternoon. Walk to the cross. Keep repenting. And it's almost like we start to make a path that much easier. We remove the obstacles to Jesus by repenting constantly. That's how I help my neighbor Isabel get to Jesus, by going to the cross constantly. That's how I help my sister. That's how I help my family, by repenting and repenting and repenting. That's what we get to do. And so John had it right. How do I get people ready for this coming Messiah? Repent. How do we see this whole nation of Israel transformed and get ready? Repent. Anthem, how do we see Thousand Oaks transformed? Repent. And behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm going to pray for us and we're going to respond. So just the band can kind of come up here. Yeah. Sorry for moving your microphones, ladies. So we're going to have a time of absolute chaos. We're going to have kids come back, right? We hope they all find the right parent. We'll figure it out. But the kids are going to come back in this time. In the same way as Anthem, we like to have a physical, tangible response. The good news is no one's sacrificing a lamb today. But we do ask you to get up and we go over and we take communion. And we remember Jesus' sacrifice, that we take a cracker representing his broken body. We dip it in juice representing his shed blood because blood was involved. So we mentally, yeah, blood's involved this morning. We remember his sacrifice. And so we take communion, take it as a family, teach your kids. We're here because someone else atoned for us. It was Jesus. We're going to have the prayer team come up. We have the Weirs and Matt. And so if you want to pray, have them pray for you. Once again, we repent constantly. So if you want prayer, this is not shocking. This is just the Christian life. And so repent, pray. If you have a friend with you, if you have your community group here, ask them to pray with you. We want to respond. We're going to have the band sing. They are awesome. They are fighting so many technical difficulties this morning. The Lord wants this, but Satan does not want us to respond to Jesus. And so sing. So we can have the kids come in, we can pray, you can take communion, you can sing. There's also giving. There's a bucket over there, or most of it is online through the app. However it is, we want you to respond. But my hope, you guys, is I want us to repent. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I had some soul searching this morning of like, here I am standing on a stage telling everyone to repent. Rob's got a lot of work to do. And so I'm going to pray for us. And I pray that we would just respond and look to the Lamb of God. Because the good news is that he can take away your sins as well. Let's pray. Jesus, even right now, Lord, we are talking to you and you are on a throne in heaven as the risen victorious Lamb. Lord, and you look to us, Lord, all that you have done for us. You look to us, Lord, as your desired children. Lord, you want more of your kids back home. And Jesus, you're the one who paid that price so we can come back. And so Jesus, as we respond, I pray that you would just allow that right now, that there would not be the confusion with the kids or any of that stuff to get in the way of what we need to do, Lord, that we need to look at you and we need to respond to you. So God, I pray that there would be people today who would want to reach out and repent for the first time, that they would confess their sins. And Jesus, you are faithful and just to remove that sin. to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus, for the rest of us, we repent again, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are faithful. So Jesus, right now, I pray that you would just clear the path to you in our hearts. Amen.